looking and understanding the purpose and power of God's anointing. Understanding the purpose and the power of God's anointing. Anointed. How many of you want to be anointed? How many want to be anointed? We think the anointing is only for preachers, pastors, and musicians, and singers, and leaders of worship. When we think of that word anointing or anointed, that's typically what we consider. But that is so far from the truth. Yes, those who serve in ministry are and need to be anointed to do that. But there is an anointing for your everyday life. This is not just about ministry and church leaders. There is an anointing for your everyday life that God desires to see you anointed in your daily purpose, in the purpose that God has placed you on the earth at the times and seasons that you are here. There's an anointing for your work period. There's an anointing for your home life. There's an anointing for your parenting life. There is an anointing for your marital life. There's an anointing for your business, your career. There's an anointing for your friendship life. There's an anointing for every area of life. And we hope to talk about what that means and what that looks like, that God has called us to be anointed as we live our lives. Because all of our life, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I guess, now, but all of our life is to be lived for the glory of God. Are you understanding that? All of our life is to be lived for the glory of God. So since all of our life is meant to be lived for God's glory, then you must be anointed in everything that you do so that what you do glorifies God. There is a service and a work, and there is life purpose, and there is life energy that can be given to anything and not have the grace of God's anointing on it. And without the grace of God's anointing on it, it only glorifies you, or it glorifies friends, or glorifies family, or glorifies some vision or dream that you have. And only what you do for God is going to have weight in your heart. It's going to bring fulfillment to your life. And so our lives are unfulfilled, though we're doing the stuff we said we want to do. We're living the way we said we want to live. We're working the job we said we want to work. We're married to the person we said we want to be married to. We're having the kids we said we want to have, but the fulfillment is not there. The satisfaction is empty. There's a loss, a sense of loss in the things we've achieved. Because we've done them without God's anointing. And when you do it without the grace of that anointing, it is not done to the glory of God. And all glory falls short except for His. So that's why it's so important that you understand this idea of anointing in your daily life. All right, are you guys with me so far? All right, so let's understand, first of all, before we look at Exodus, I want to understand what it means to be anointed. Anointed means, in the biblical context, to smear or rub upon, to mark upon for a purpose. It means to smear, to rub upon, or to mark for a purpose. For a purpose. It's a mark that is given to us. It is how God marks us, almost as if you would take a Sharpie pen and mark a box. You're moving and you'd mark a box that this has the dishes in it. This has the living room pillows in it. You mark these boxes. It's marked for a purpose. God marks us. God, when He anoints us, He marks us, almost imprints in our soul, imprints in our spirit, in our DNA, His plan, His will, and His purpose for our life or for the seasons of our life. It is to be marked. Number two, the most common meaning of anointed is that someone or something has been set apart for a holy or sacred use. Someone or something has been set apart for a holy or a sacred use. Whenever you see it in scripture and it talks about being anointed, it is that it's been set apart for a holy or a sacred use. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15, as well as Exodus 30 and verse 31, but Exodus 40 and verse 15, here's what it says: you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, speaking about the sons of Aaron. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. That he's speaking to Moses, he tells Moses that he is to anoint Aaron's sons in the same way that he anointed Aaron. In the same way that he anointed Aaron, anoint his sons the same. Because he says here that their anointing is to be everlasting. It is, they serve as priests in an everlasting capacity. Exodus 30 and verse 31 says, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons. And there's the phrase I want you to capture, and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests, and consecrate them. Consecration means to be set apart for divine purpose, for God's use. Consecrated, to set apart for special purpose, that God uses us. God has a purpose for us, and we are set apart unto that purpose. Now, here's the thing that I need for you to grasp, and it's very difficult to grasp this in this age of massive possibilities and opportunities for life choices and life directions. You can go to college and you can go and pursue any career in any field that you have an interest in. But I need for you to capture this, please, that God has a purpose for every person's life. For every person's life, God has a purpose. That you and I, if you are born and breathing, there is a purpose God has for you. His purpose is always twofold in understanding. One, he has a purpose for your whole life. This is what your life is to be. This is his destiny for your life. This is the legacy you should be leaving behind, why God created you. This is for your whole life. And then he has a purpose for the seasons of your life. These are the times and seasons and circumstances of your life that as you go through life, there's a purpose for your life in your teens, a purpose for your life in your 20s, a purpose for your life in your 30s, or different seasons of your life. There's a purpose for you to be a parent, a purpose for you to be a grandparent, a purpose for you to serve in some capacity in business or work, or a purpose for you to build a home, a purpose for you. There's always a purpose. It's associated, one, with my whole life, the total aspect, panoramic view, composite view of my life. God has a single purpose for me. And then God has individual purposes for me based on the seasons that I go through in my life. God's purpose for me, I know, is to communicate his truth to his people. I know that's his purpose. That's the one thing that I do, and it brings a sense of fulfillment. To communicate God's truth to his people. That's his overall purpose for me. He's always had it. He's been grooming me for it as a child. Are you understanding that? I'll be doing it until I die. Got it? But throughout the seasons of my life, that one purpose, it gets communicated, it gets translated in different ways throughout the seasons of my life. And so I communicate truth as a pastor. I communicate truth as a writer. I communicate truth as a teacher. When I retire from pastoring, I'll communicate truth in other ways, in other contexts. I'm always communicating truth, but I'm doing it in different seasons and aspects of my life as I journey through my life. All of them fit God's purpose. Are you getting it? Now, here's the thing I need you to capture. Are you listening to me? What God anoints is his purpose for your life. What God anoints is his purpose for your life, not the stuff we choose to do. The stuff we just chose to do. We thought it sounded good, and so we chose to do it. That doesn't mean it gets anointed. He only anoints his purpose for your life in composite view or in seasonal, in time view. And so this is this anointing, this call to be separated unto God, consecrated unto God. It is to be set apart for his special use, separated unto God. Now, God did this in many ways. He anointed many people in the scriptures. He anointed Aaron and his sons, of course. He anointed David. He anointed Saul, the first king of Israel. He anointed Solomon in a grand anointing. He anointed Haziel. He anointed Elijah. He anointed Elisha. He just had these anointings throughout the scriptures. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, is one of the narratives of God's anointing that's probably the most clearest in terms of sharing with us what the heart of God is behind it. And it's the anointing of David. In verse 11, it says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Now, this is happening after Samuel arrives in Bethlehem that he might anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel, because God had removed his spirit from Saul. And so Samuel parades all of his sons before, I'm sorry, Jesse parades all of his sons before Samuel to anoint him. And Samuel has the horn of anointing oil. He's got the satchel of oil in his hand. And he goes up to each one of the sons, and God has not chosen that one or this one or the other. And he goes through this seven times, and God has not chosen any of Jesse's seven sons to be king. So he says, "Do you have another?" And he says, "Yes, I have one more," but nobody considers him. He's small, he's insignificant, he's ruddy, he keeps the sheep, he's not considered in high value, and no one considers him at all. And Samuel says, "Bring him here. God said that one of your sons is going to be the next king. I've looked at all the others, and he hadn't chosen them. So it must be this one. Bring him here. Whenever David comes in," so he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and with bright eyes. It means young and good looking. That means like me. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Now, I want to be very clear. It doesn't mean that the other sons were not anointed to do something. They were anointed to do something, but not this thing. This thing, being king of Israel, only David was anointed for that. You're anointed to do something, not everything. Your job is to find the thing that you are anointed to do and do it. Find what you've been anointed, what you've been called, what you've been consecrated, set apart and separated unto God for. What is God's plan, purpose, and destiny for life? And do it. Are you understanding that? Now, I'm not teaching on how to find your purpose. I know that's in the back of your mind is, how do I find it? How do I find it? How do I find it? That's not the point of my lesson. I'm not teaching on it. I've taught on it before, and I will again. But let me just give you this small tidbit. When you are obeying God, when you are obeying God, seeking God, living for God, when God is the center of your life and your heart, whenever you wake up in the morning and go to bed in the evening and you're spending time with him, you're worshiping him, your life is committed to God. This happens before you figure out purpose. You don't find your purpose by waking up and saying, "Lord, what's my purpose?" And the next morning, "What's my purpose?" You don't get it that way. You have to be surrendered lifestyle, heart, life direction, destiny, surrender to God. You're saying, "God, what do you want from me? And I'll only do what you want me to do." Now, hear me clearly. When you get to that place, you don't have to find your purpose. It will find you. Did you hear what I said? David was in the sheep field, keeping his father Jesse's sheep, and he was there selling his heart out to God, writing psalms and making music and killing lions and bears and being faithful over what God had placed in his hands. He was honoring God, doing whatever came to him to do. He was humble. He was a man who was after God's own heart. He chased and wanted to know God. That's what it means to be after God's heart. It means to chase after what God is after. To be passionate about what God is passionate about. What's on God's heart? That's what's on my heart. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. And because David was fulfilling his task and worshiping his God and loving his God, David was not dissatisfied or ill-content or unhappy or complaining about his lot in life. His brothers got all the attention. He was ignored and left out, but he never complained about it. He didn't even recognize it because he was so busy loving God. And because he was so busy loving God, so busy chasing after God, they called him in to the house. And Samuel poured the oil on him. And David is sitting there saying, I have no idea what's going on. You want me to be king over who? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Raise your hand. I want to just take a quick poll. How many of you, those of you that know your purpose in life, you know why God put you on this earth? You know it. How many of you can testify that as you served and loved him, you bumped right into it? Yeah. Purpose doesn't require you to knock down the door. Purpose requires you to walk through the door when God opens it. Are you hearing me? Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fight. It doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles and issues and challenges. What I found is that all that stuff happens after you find your purpose. Finding your purpose is not hard. Accepting your purpose is what's hard. Finding it isn't hard. Loving God, you'll find it. Loving God, it'll find you. But after you find it, that's when the fight starts. That's when the battle starts. That's when the finances start crumbling. That's whenever the business starts going tank. That's whenever the friends become few. That's whenever the challenges rise. You don't need to go through all that stuff and you ain't serving your purpose no how. You fighting and that ain't even your purpose. You just... Verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. He anointed him in the midst of his brothers, in the midst of the other guys who wanted it. When God has something for you, it is for you. Other people can want what you have, but God has tailor-made purpose for you. There are 7 billion people on this planet, and God has 7 billion purposes for each and every one of them. And I cannot fulfill yours, and you cannot fulfill mine. We can be in the same field and in the same industry. We could be on the same street in the same business, and you can't fulfill my purpose, and I can't fulfill yours. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 is not just expressing that there is an anointing to specific people, priests and kings like David and biblical figures. And when we hear about anointing, we think, oh, that's true for them. There is an anointing for every single one of us. Everybody in this room is a king and a priest. Everybody in this room is a king and a priest unto God. Unto God, not over a country. Unto God, you're the king and a priest unto God. Here it says in Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, John writes, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, have made us kings and priests. This word made us, this means he anointed us, that he made us. He makes kings and he makes priests by anointing them. Understand that? So the verbiage here, he made us, the way he makes kings and the way that he makes priests in the scriptures is by anointing them. So when Jesus uses this descriptive language in Revelations, he's describing the process of anointing. That's why he says kings and priests. Not that we would focus on what are we king over and what am I priest over, but that you'd focus on the fact that you've been anointed. That's why he calls us kings and priests. And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He who has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as an earnest, as a guarantee, that we have been anointed, all of us. Those of us who have the Holy Spirit, that means those of us who are born again and saved by the blood of Christ through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. Are you guys hearing me? You have been given the Spirit as a guarantee. It is a down payment on your eternal redemption. It is proof that you will be eternally redeemed, that you have the Holy Spirit. Those who are born again, filled with the Spirit, who have the Holy Ghost, he says, you and I, we have been anointed. We have been anointed, called, consecrated, set apart for his divine purpose. That when God would anoint, he would anoint in the scriptures by using oil. That he would use oil to anoint in scriptures. And we've adopted that in our modern Christian circles, and we use oil for anointing, and that's all fine. But I want to be sure we understand that the oil is a symbol, not the power, right? But in the Old Testament, before the Spirit came on the earth, before the Spirit came to dwell in men, the Spirit manifested himself through symbols. He manifested himself through symbols. So the symbols had power in the Old Testament because it is how the Holy Spirit manifested its power in the life of people. Are you guys understanding? And so in the Old Covenant, the symbols had the power. In the New Covenant, now that the substance is here, then what the substance was foreshadowed by no longer has power, because the power is in the real, in the substance, not in the shadow of the substance. In the Old Covenant, the symbols were the shadow. The New Covenant, Christ, the Spirit, the believer. We are the actualities of what the shadow was demonstrating. Are you guys hearing me? So we're going back to read in the Old Covenant in the book of Exodus. We're going to read about the oil, and the oil certainly had power because it is how the Holy Spirit operated, because he was not indwelling in the lives of people. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, here you have the injunction. Here you have the instruction, rather, of the anointing and the oil. And here's what it says. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, take for yourselves quality or principal spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon. That's 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. A shekel is the weight of measurement in biblical times. It is how they measured. It would be equivalent to what we call pounds or grams or et cetera. It also had to do with the monetary commerce system, that they weighed money, and the weight of the money represented its value. So this is not just saying how much it weighed, but it is also saying how much it cost, right? How much it weighed and how much it cost. So it says, take unto yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of myrrh, 250 shekels of cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin, which is about a gallon. It's about a little over a gallon, and a hin of olive oil. Now, he is giving this instruction, these ingredients, rather. And then he says, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer or the apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Verse 26, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. It says that you're going to anoint the tabernacle, that's the building itself. You're going to anoint the Ark of the Testimony. This is what we call the Ark of the Covenant. This is the visible presence of God on the earth. Remember, the symbols had power because the Spirit had not indwelt men. With me? He says you should anoint the visible presence of God on the earth, this box, so that now it contains the presence of God. You should anoint all the utensils in the holy place and in the outer court. This is the furnishings in the tabernacle. You should anoint them. And then it says, you shall consecrate them. That means set them apart. Never use them for any profane or secular purposes. Take profanity or secularization out of their usage. I need for you guys to hear this. Lord, help me to preach this. When you are anointed, you are not secular. If you work a job and it's the purpose that God's placed you on the earth, it is not a secular job. It is a sacred job. You are in the ministry. Are you understanding this? If you're a teacher, an educator, and that's why God puts you on the earth, you are not working a secular job. You are in the teaching ministry. Your job at your school or your college, it is an anointed, consecrated, sacred job. If you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're an electrician, if you are in any capacity, in any function whatsoever, you are not working a secular job if you are doing the purpose God's called you to do. It says you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. And whatever touches them must be holy. Now, this doesn't mean, this does mean that whoever touches them will be holy. But it means whoever touches them must be holy. That this is so important and so special that you just can't do it in any casual way. That you must approach what you do in a holy mind frame, mindset, capacity, attitude, thought pattern, so that when you touch what you do, you touch it with the sense of holiness. You have the idea of holiness. This is unto God. Holiness, it means set apart for God's use, consecrated. It is what anointing means. It is, this is what God has called me to. So I work it, I approach it, I touch it, I involve myself in it. I give my energy to it, understanding that it's holy. That this is for God. Am I connecting? Are you guys hearing me in the back? A part of the challenge that we have is we don't see the sanctity of the stuff we do. Because we do it out of a secular, common mindset. I'm battling in this culture today, and we are all battling with this, is that some stuff is spiritual and some stuff is secular, and we divide the two. When I go to church, I'm being spiritual. But tomorrow when I get to work, that's the real world. This is about money. This ain't about God. This is about money. You understand? That was not a good imitation. I was doing my best, but I fell short. Hear me, guys. Are you listening to me? If you're saved, everything in your life is spiritual. If you're born again, everything in your life, all the furnishings in your life, all the relationships in your life, all the family interactions in your life, all the clients on your database roll, all the customers that you see, all the employees or employers that you work with, the function and duty of your job, the sign out on the marquee and the degree on the wall, everything in your life is spiritual. And here's how God will remind us of that. He will allow Satan to attack it. And when Satan attacks it, guess what we do after we've done all the other options? Guess what we do? We pray. Now, I thought you said it was secular. I thought you said, Daddy, this ain't about God, this is about money. Why are you praying about it? You want to invite God into it whenever you're about to lose it. When it's in danger of being confiscated and taken away, now is about God. Lord, I've been sued. I thought this was about money. I thought this was not about God. Are you getting the idea, right? All right, so let's understand this a bit more. It says, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. However you approach them, you must approach them with a holy mindset. In this case, in the Old Testament, whatever physically touches them has to be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. God never anoints the flesh. He never anoints the ego, the pride, the hubris, the arrogance. He never anoints the flesh. Nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. He never anoints what we manufacture. The greatest fear that I have, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the greatest fear that I have is that I will learn how to do what I do too well. That I'll learn how to do it so well that I think I can do it without God. That I'll get up and I'll just make me a concoction of oil real quick and I'll anoint myself real quick and go out and let my talent do it or let my skills do it or let my training do it or let my background do it or my experience do it. That's the greatest fear that I have. The longer I get in this, the greatest fear I have is that I'll learn how to do this too well. And if I learn how to do this so well, I'll think I can do it without God. I don't want you to get that good. God doesn't want you to get that good. Where your pride and your arrogance and your background and your success rates make you think you did this without him. Sometimes accomplishments and achievements is nothing more but me manufacturing what God anointed me to do. And God will allow you to do it for a while. Won't he? And then he'll step in and he'll remove the grace. And God, if you've ever had the grace removed, if you've never had it, you're so blessed. You don't want to feel what that feels like. He'll remove the grace. And when he removes the grace, you are operating in your own strength. And we recognize how weak
we are, how weak we are when we have to work in our own ability.
Are you guys hearing this? So it says, nor shall you manufacture it. Don't make any like it. Don't substitute it for what you got. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever manufactures anything likes it, whoever substitutes it with talent or skill or background or networks or Facebook likes and friends, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, whoever gives the credit for their success to anybody else other than God. Whoever puts any of the anointing, whoever ascribes any of the grace God's given to you to somebody else, shall be cut off from his people. All right, so let's go back and look at this. Are you guys still with me? Verse 22, go back up, please. Exodus 30, verse 22. Go back up if you would. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take quality spices. And he says, myrrh, cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane, and cassia. And he says, take a hin of olive oil and make an oil anointing out of it, the way a perfumer makes it. Now, here's what this looks like. Those four spices are spices that all have aromas. They're aromatic spices. They all have aromas, and they're meant to bring scent, smell, as well as taste to the anointing oil. As it would get in the mouth, it wanted to be very clear that something that has just entered your mouth is unique and different from anything else that you've been dieting on, feeding on, that you've been eating on. That it has a taste and it has a smell. It's a sweet smell. All of these spices are sweet in their smell. And whenever they would make it, they would take the spices and grind them up. They all come from plants. They would take the plants, they would grind up the plants, and they would fuse them into the oil a little at a time by burning the oil and making it hot and then adding the spices to them and waiting and then burning and waiting. It is an infusion process into the oil. And the oil had to be heated at such a degree that when the spices touched it, the spices would emulsify in them in such a way that the spice and the oil would be inseparable. Are you hearing me? They didn't have the way we make perfume and colognes today, is we use the emulsification of alcohol. We emulsify our spices and our smells with chemicals. Are you listening to me? That is to manufacture it. It was done in that day with fire. The first necessity in being anointed is fire. You can't be anointed until there is heat and fire. This is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we hear the fire of the Holy Ghost, here's what we hear. We always hear, burn for Jesus. I'm on fire. It's passion that makes me so on fire for God. And I know what you mean, but that's not the biblical understanding of spirit fire. Spirit fire is not, I'm on passion for Jesus. Spirit fire is being purified, being cleansed. It is the refiner's fire. It is how the silver gets cleaned and gets cleansed and made pure. It is how the gold gets refined. The fire always purifies. You cannot be anointed until you are willing and ready to be purified of the sin, the iniquity, the rebellion, the flesh that seeps into the oil. The oil is pure. And sin destroys its effectiveness. Are you guys hearing this? It's the fire. The spices give the oil character. The spices helps me recognize the oil. They didn't do like we do. When you see anointing on TV, we've messed it all up. We take a little bit of oil and put a cross on your head and then you fall out. And if you don't fall out, they push you a little bit to make sure you fall.
That's not the way it was done. They took a whole hin of oil and they poured it on the head of the one being anointed and drenched him with it. The Bible says in Psalm 133 that it is like the anointing oil that flowed from Aaron's beard upon the head, flowed down the beard, even to the bottom of his garments. Are you understanding this? This oil had a sweet, strong smell emulsified into the oil. The spices gave it character and flavor and aroma so that everywhere Aaron went with that oil on him, everybody knew that Aaron had showed up. An anointed man is in the room. An anointed man is in the house because we can smell him. Am I preaching to a church this morning? When you get anointed, you ought to smell like it. People should know that you're anointed by the way your character, your life, your dealings, your heart, something about you, I discern, I sniff it, something about your heart smells different. There's something about the way you carry yourself, about the God you trust in, about the joy that you sense, about the confidence you have in him, the faith you have. There's something about the quality and character of your love and your kindness and your compassion. There's something unique about you, and I can smell it when you come close. When you are anointed, there should be something different about your character, about your heart. Are you hearing it? Even when Aaron sinned, he still smelled like it. Even in his weakness, he still smelled anointed. And it's an attractive odor. Some people stink. Amen. Some people have a character and a heart that stinks. It's repulsive. Their spirit has an odor about it. I don't know what it is about this person, but there's just a bad odor, a bad feeling that I get. It's when I'm around them, I don't feel good. They make me sad. They make me depressed. When I get near them, I want to get away from them. There's something about them that irritates me. It's a gristle between my fingers. It's something that I just don't want around me. It's because they have a bad odor about them. And when you have a bad odor, I know because I've had bad odors. When you have a bad odor, other folks smell it before you do. You ever met somebody, you go, he can't smell that? And you standing, you know, you just kind of. And they just being all around you. And you like, my God, you don't. Would you like a Tic Tac? I got six. When you have a bad spirit, other people smell it before you do. When there's a bad spirit about you, a bad attitude, a bad disposition, just a mean-spirited disposition about you, or a negative spirit that surrounds you, when you come around folk, they may not tell you out of respect, but they smell it. How many of y'all wish I had some sweet spirit spray? When bad smelling spirits come into your you just, excuse me, you just go get some joy. Oh, you a hater. Let me get some love and... You need three sprays of love. How many of y'all wish you had some of that you could spray on people that you... It's an aroma of the anointing. And the aroma of the anointing is meant so that others will know that you've been anointed, that you've been touched. He says, and you shall make from these a holy oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the apothecary, the perfumer. It has to be fire involved in the anointing. A purity, a cleansing of the heart when you are anointed. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the table and its utensils, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, the laver and its base. Now I gotta end. Well, obviously we're gonna pick this up next week, obviously. Whenever you are anointing, he says, anoint all the stuff in the tabernacle. Anoint Aaron and his sons, make them smell sweet. He says, then all the furniture in the tabernacle, anoint it, anoint it, anoint it, anoint it. Anoint the tabernacle itself, right? I'm closing, but I want to go to this quick thought. Can I do this? Can I take you to a passage? Are you sure you guys are with me? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. It will not be on the screen. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we can do just one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, when you got it, say amen. Verse number 19, here's what it says. Are you with me? It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. The word here for body is the word soma in Greek, and that means the life of the body. It is the life of the body. It is used interchangeably for physical body, yes, but it is also used in a biblical context, ecclesiastically, as the life that is lived in the body. The life that is lived in the body. So you could very easily read this, that my body, yes, is a temple of the Holy Ghost, but my life is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you understanding this, right? If my body is a temple, if somebody chops off my finger, they have not damaged the Holy Ghost. It is my life that is the temple. The Holy Ghost lives in my life, and it is signified by the word for my body. It is to help me localize the Spirit of God in one person by saying body, but it's the life. So here it says, what? Know you not that your life, your soma, your life, the life of the body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your life and in your spirit, which belongs to God. Now my life and my spirit, my body and my spirit, my life, this is what I have, my soul. My spirit is what has been born again. That's what God gave me, my spirit. He says that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, lives in it because your life, your body, is his temple. Now go back to Exodus, please, chapter number 30. He says, anoint the tabernacle, that's the temple. Anoint the temple. Look at what he says. Anoint everything in it. Anoint the lampstand. Anoint the altar of incense. Anoint the laver. Anoint the base. Anoint the table of showbread. Anoint everything in the temple. If my life is the temple, then he is saying, anoint everything in my life. Anoint everything in my life, every relationship, every friendship, every business transaction, every environment that I'm in, every training, every skill set, every degree, every school environment, everything I'm in, every job interview, every career, anoint everything in my life. Because my life is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of my life. Whenever we live our lives, you live your life constantly being aware that I need to be anointed in this. I need to be anointed in this. I need to be anointed in this. When you go to work, I need to be anointed in this. When you're sitting down for an interview, I need to be anointed in this. When you're talking to a business client, I need to be anointed in this. Everything in my life. As you're involving yourself with your spouse or your children, I need to be anointed in this. I need to be an anointed wife, an anointed husband, an anointed mom, an anointed dad. I need to be consecrated in what I do and everything that's about my life. Anoint me in it. Now it says, and everything that touches those furnishings in the temple, everything that touches it must be holy. The way I touch and approach everything in my life must be from a holy mindset. An unholy person could not walk up to the table of showbread and put his hands on it and eat from it because he has not been made holy to do that. You cannot walk up to your job or your career or your spouse or your children or your family or your business without a holy, anointed mindset. I approach what I do as if I'm doing it unto God. I have an awareness that God is my overseer and he is watching what I do. We call it in Latin, coram Deo. It is to live before the face of God, that God sees me in what I am doing. So my mind must be aware of his presence in every circumstance I'm in. I want to be cautious that I approach it with a holy attitude. There's nothing casual about your life. There's nothing cavalier about your life. There is nothing just so-so about your life. There is no distinction between Sunday and Monday. Everything we do it as unto God. God says all of it matters to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, let's stop here. We'll pick it up next week. Give him praise. Give him glory.